Well, I'm glad you're here today. We're going to conclude our series of messages we've been in over the last 6-7 weeks as we've been talking about the church. So I'm looking forward to walking through this process with you and seeing if we can sort of drive a nail in the stake today, if we could. We've basically spent the last 6 weeks talking about one single word, and the Greek word that we've been exploring that we haven't really talked about is the word ekklesia. It is the word for church. When you read the word church in the Bible, that's the word that you are looking at. And we've talked a lot about that single word. And you might wonder, why in the world would we devote so much time to it? Well, part of the reason is that the church is central to the plan of God in what he's doing in the world today. And the church is also central in your life and in what God is doing in your life. So we've focused there for those reasons in particular. But we spent time talking about what it is and then really what it should be focused on, what its priorities should be. And as you may remember, we've looked at five different things. If we could throw those up there, that would be great. We've talked about Church on Mill being a place that is Bible believing, that we base ourselves on what Scripture teaches us. And that's fleshing itself out in tangible ways in what we're doing as a church. Just for example, on Wednesday nights, the kids have spent a lot of time this year talking about Scripture, and they know it backwards and forwards. I'm super impressed with the things that they have learned in that setting. And if kids can start at a young age learning to build their life on the Bible and knowing how to look something up and those kinds of things, and it can make a huge impact on them. Another example of how we're trying to do that is our leadership team is reading through the New Testament, trying to study every passage that talks about the church and see what it teaches us about where we need to go as a body in the future. We'll be talking some more about that tonight. Then we've talked about being gospel-centered, and we've done a life group study on that recently. Devoted to each other. Specifically tonight, we're going to spend some time in our Compass meeting talking about how we can be devoted to each other as a church. So I hope you'll come back for that. Transformation-minded is that idea that God's not done with us yet, that he's still in the process of changing us. And then last week, we talked about being a place that's concerned not just for us, but for those outside our walls. And I heard a lot of great stories of how God has been at work in people's lives. I really enjoyed that last time. Today I want to try and summarize that for you and basically ask you one question. Are you in or not? Are you signed up to be a part of helping make those things happen? Or do you just want to be a spectator? And so this is where it sort of builds to a moment of decision for you. And that's what I want us to focus on today. So let me pray, and we'll do that. God, thank you for the church, for all its flaws and peculiarities and strangeness. It's a wonderful, amazing thing. As I stand here week after week after week and look out and see these wonderful people, I'm amazed at the diversity that's here in this one room. And I'm amazed yet at the similar story, and that's the story that all of us need a Savior, and that many of us have come to know you because of your work, and that we're living our lives in such a way that we want to honor you now because of what you've done for us. And then there's those of us, Lord, that are here that are just still trying to learn and study and understand and check out this whole idea of Jesus. And I'm grateful for a place, God, that we can come and learn and not be pushed aside and forced to make quick decisions. But today, Lord, I'm wondering just how important is the church to each and every one of us? And to what extent are we fully investing ourselves in your work? I pray you'd speak to each of us about that. All of us are at different spots. And help us each to see what you would have us to do as a result. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this story may be familiar to some of you. Dave and Grace met through a mutual friend And from day one, it was a perfect match, if you will. Grace was everything Dave ever wanted. She was beautiful, caring, enduring, and always seemed to be there when he needed her. For months, they were like this. They were inseparable, always together, always having fun, perfect for each other. Dave decided that he really didn't need to look any further. So every chance he got, he seemed to tell a friend, "She's the one. She's the one." To the point it drove them absolutely nuts. Now it's been 3 years. 3 years. 3 years is a long time, isn't it? For a relationship. Well, you probably guessed it. Dave still enjoys the company of Grace. Still thinks she's special, and he knows he can count on her. But the spark is gone. It happens. Grace's flaws are now more obvious than they were before. She doesn't always have it together. She sometimes hurts him. And honestly, she's not quite as attractive as she once was. But Dave's still around. All right? He's still there. He's still around. So one day, Grace asks Dave for something called a DTR. Anybody know what that is? All right. Define the relationship. All right? Now, I would ask why you knew that so emphatically, so quickly. Randy, is there a story here? Okay. So, she asked for the DTR, the dreaded DTR. And Dave blows up. He says, "What do you mean? I'm here, aren't I? Isn't that enough for you?" Well, Dave obviously isn't ready for the kind of commitment that Grace was looking for. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but have you been there? Does that describe any relationship that you might have had? I would guess for quite a few of us in the room, yeah. We can identify. We've been there. Now, maybe some of you are there right now, today. Well, if so, I believe that God has something far, far, far greater, far richer, far more meaningful, far better for you. He's got a relationship that's marked by two things. And I think a genuine relationship needs both. That's genuine commitment and passion. And if you delete one of them, then the whole thing just sort of falls apart. There's got to be commitment and passion. Now, Grace isn't a girl. Grace is the church. And as you think about the church, the question I have for you today is, how do you relate to the church? What's your relationship like with the church? Are you fully committed, or are you just flirting? Are you fully committed? Is there commitment and passion, or are you just kind of teasing things along? Let me ask it a different way. If you were Dave and you spent an hour and 15 minutes a week with Grace, would you think that's pretty much all she had to offer? Or was there more to this? Was it designed by its very nature to have something more to it? Well, God thinks a lot about the church, and God has a tremendously huge picture in mind when he uses the word church, and when he thinks about you in relationship to the church. Because we are Grace. Right? I want to show you that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When God pictures the church, what does he picture? What does he think of? Well, check out Ephesians 5, and we'll see one of the ways that he talks about us. Ephesians 5, and we'll pick up in verse 25. It says this, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now watch this. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the main teaching that Paul is giving in this passage is the way that husbands are to relate to their wives, right? I mean, when he sat down and penned this paragraph, the dominant thought in his mind was, husbands, you need to love your wives in a completely sacrificial way. But check out the illustration of how he said to do it. He said to do it like Christ does the church. And at its very core, marriage is supposed to depict the relationship that Christ has with the church. Now, that may seem really odd, really strange, really esoteric, and you have to take the sexual innuendos out of that to get the picture right. What he's saying is that Christ is self-sacrificing in every way for his bride. And so he's calling you and me, he's calling the church, the bride. Now, what does a groom think about his bride on wedding day? That was not rhetorical. All right? What does the groom think about? They're standing right here. Here's the groom. In she comes. What does he think? Wow. What? I'm stuck, somebody said. I hope not. All right? What does he think? You know what I thought? I thought, you've got to be kidding me. She signed up for me? That moment in the wedding is, come on, it's been 14 years, is supposed to be this moment of wonder, right? That's why you don't see her before she comes in. It's supposed to be this moment of wonder and amazement. And you're just blown away. You guys suck at romance, by the way. Okay? You're supposed to be just blown away. Now, imagine a perfect groom. Imagine a groom that never, ever sins. Imagine a groom that never has a selfish moment. That never has an ill will thought. That never thinks anything but absolute best about the bride. When Christ looks at Church on Mill, that's what he pictures. Now, isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Are we all that great? We're as screwed up as the next bunch. But when Christ looks at us, he sees his bride. And I find that to be just tremendous. Now, how's Christ as a groom? Well, he's not fickle. He's never going to ditch us for something better. He's never going to trade us in for a younger model. He doesn't bail when we hurt him. He doesn't hurt back. He's completely committed. He's resolute and he's unwavering in his love and passion. So, imagine there's that groom and he's a good guy and they get married. They go away on their honeymoon. They come back. He goes to hang out with some of his friends. And guess what his friends start saying? You know, you could have done better. She's kind of annoying. That one you dated before her, you should have gone with that one. How would the groom feel? Not very happy. But how often do we speak negatively, flippantly, condescendingly, belittlingly about the church? That's how Christ feels. This is a beautiful thing that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And we ought to treat it that way. We ought to treat it that way. So Jesus loves the church. And I believe he loves it with passion and commitment. So what difference does that make to you and to me? Does it make any tangible difference? Well, look at chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The absolute best argument I know of to say to you that you should love the church with passion and commitment is that you ought to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. And we're told explicitly by God that we're to imitate God, that we're to do the kinds of things that he does, that we're to love what he loves. So, at the centerpiece of God's work today is the church. And therefore, at the center of our lives ought to be the church. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying, okay? Let's say that next week, we decided as a staff, let's just start having church every night of the week. All right? And we're going to start 50 new ministries. And if you love Jesus, you're going to serve in 5 each. All right? So 5 nights a week service, and 7 nights a week, we're going to have a gathering like this. And if you want to love what Jesus loves, you got to be here. Dang it. All right? That's not what I'm saying. That's not practical. I mean, the more I get to know you, the more I feel for a lot of you, because you're under tremendous pressure, many of you at work right now. In an economy that continues to struggle and people continue to be laid off, if you're fortunate enough to have work, more than likely right now you're being asked to do more for less. And you're being told that's the new normal. That's the way it's going to be. And so there's great stress and strain and pressure on many of you. And that's just those of you that are fortunate enough to be getting a check right now. So we're kind of in a pressure cooker environment. And we really need each other. And so to say to you, well, I'm going to heap a big dose of spiritual guilt on you and fill your life every day with more church activities, that's not what I'm trying to say to you. But what I am asking you is how important is the bride of Christ to you? Where does it fall on your priority list? How do you speak about us? What's your level of commitment? Are you making a contribution in any way whatsoever? Those are the kinds of things I'm asking. I'm not seeking to put an undue burden on you, but just to say, you are part of something really great, and God wants to use you here in a give and take relationship. And so as we think about those 5 priorities, it's going to take all of us to really pull that off. All of us. Now, all of us are interested in results. We want to give our lives to something that's meaningful, that makes a contribution, and that produces something, right? I mean, we don't want to just bump along and not account for much. At least I don't. So I think this causes us to ask, well, if there's a church like the kind of church we've been talking about, where the Bible is really believed, and we're constantly adapting and changing to match what it says, and where the gospel is really the main thing, that Jesus died and rose again and is alive, and he can really do some incredible things in people's lives today. And how that changes how we relate to each other. Where we love each other enough to say we want to grow and help each other grow. And we could go on down the list. But what's that kind of place produce? What can happen in that kind of place? We'll look back two more chapters in Ephesians 3. And we'll find one answer to that question. There are many, many, many. But I just want to show you one that I think is really fascinating. Look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Of this gospel, this is Paul, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages long ago in God who created all things. Now watch this verse. So that through the what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what in the heck does that mean? Well, the gospel can reconcile the irreconcilable. The gospel can pull together God and the sinner, who are at opposite ends, right? The gospel can pull together the Jew and the Gentile, who are at opposite ends. The gospel can break down and demolish any barrier that exists today. Any amount of money that might separate us, any amount of class, any amount of degrees, any amount of appearance, any ethnic diversities that might exist, the gospel can destroy these. And the gospel is to be represented in the church to such a degree that the church is a visible demonstration of the gospel. So in other words, if somebody wanted to say, what is this thing I keep hearing about, gospel, they ought to be able to look at the church and get an idea of what it is. Does that make sense? Now, notice that verse 10 again. Let me read that again. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, here's what that means. God wants the church to be a revelation of his wisdom and power to such a degree that even angels and demons stop, look on, take notice, and learn, and are kind of blown away. Anybody else think that's kind of cool? So there is this spiritual dimension to who we are and to what we do when we get together that may be so much greater than anything you stop to really think about. This is more than just something you do before you go eat on Sunday. Right? There is something huge about what God is doing among us. So, in other words, say that in our terms. When we get this right, when we don't date the church, but when we're passionately in love with what Jesus is in love with, then the gospel is set out in display for everybody to see. And I think that's amazing. So, let's boil that down real tangibly. What does that have to do with us? Well, I want to be a part of a church where those five things that we've explored from Scripture really are a reality. And I would ask you, are those five things that we've talked about worth moving from dating to marriage? Is it worth giving your life to, if you would? If so, then wherever you're at in that relationship journey, figure that out and take the next step, whatever it is. When I picture commitment and passion, what I picture really for the church is this kind of thing that we've put in your bulletin. Pull this out if you would. When I picture, what does that really tangibly look like? Not this way up in the sky kind of language that doesn't make sense, but how do we live it out? Well, I would say something like the Bible uses many different images to describe the church, such as a body and a bride and a family. A family is a place of love, commitment, responsibility, care, and submission. And then we've listed here the key things the Bible says about how we relate to each other and the kind of commitments and passion we need to have towards one another and how we can grow together and really make a commitment. If you could picture this like a wedding vow, that would be a great thing. When people get married, they actually stand together and they look at each other and they say, to the best of my ability, I'm going to do this. This is going to be my commitment. And I think that the church can use those kinds of commitments. Now, I won't take the time to read through it just for time's sake, but stop and take some time and read through it and see if that describes how you feel, if that describes your kind of commitment to your church. I believe that it should. So that whole notion of church membership, that's really what it's all about. It's not about getting your name on a roll, but about saying, I'm committed. This is who I want to be and what I want to do. And I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to try. This is going to be the way I pursue it. Maybe a next step for you is to get involved in a life group. Maybe your contribution thus far is you come to a service. And that's great. And I'm really thrilled about that. But you're only going to be this far in to the church if all you do is come to the service. A great next step to take is just to get up a little bit earlier, come an hour earlier, and come to a life group. Maybe those don't work for you. Then let's work together at starting some in homes. And I would dream someday that we'd have them all over the valley where people can have one near their house. But get into a group where you can make relationships and grow and develop. Maybe you're doing that and you want to say, well, what's something else I can do? Well, we all come to the church as a people that have skills, gifts, talents, and something that God's given you that you can do to contribute. You know, serving at a church is much more about you expressing the gift that God has given you than it is about just getting something done, filling a hole. And our heart for you is that you'd have the joy of being used by God. You know, I never dreamed that God would have me stand up and speak from the Bible. I'm the last person in the world that should do this. Absolute last person. But God said, here's a gift, and you got to use it. And what I have found is I am absolute most alive when I'm doing the thing that God has gifted me to do. The exact same thing is true for you. The exact same thing. And it takes all of us to do the things that God would have us to do. In your bulletin was another insert, and it's a little yellow card that looks like this. There is some key ministry areas here. If you're interested in moving in that journey from dating to being married, then a great way to do that is to say, I'm going to sign up for the rest of my life to serve in a ministry area. All right? No. But I think you can say, I would like to sign up to get some more information, to hear, okay, it says youth here. I know what a youth is, but what does this mean? You know, I kind of went wayward in high school. Maybe I can help some folks and walk with them. Or missions, or life groups. I'm not going to read them all, so don't get offended if I don't read your area, okay? Praise and worship. These are some key areas where you can get some more information. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If today that you're sitting here and God has spoken to you through this series of messages and you want to move from dating grace to embracing grace, then think about What's the next step for you? What does God want you to do? Is it church membership? Is it getting into a life group? Is it checking out some areas of service? Is it something I haven't even thought of? Take a few minutes, as we're going to sing a song in a minute, fill out either this card or this card, put them in the offering plate, and you'll hear from us this week, and we'll see what we can do to help you. I'm excited to be on this journey with you as we pursue being the church that God wants us to be and to become, and it's a blessing to be on that journey with you. Aren't you grateful that we are the body of Christ, that we are His bride? Isn't that amazing? Let's be it well. Let's take it seriously. And let's have commitment and passion. Let's pray. God, there's lots of ways that you could choose to work, and yet you choose to work primarily through us as your people. You take us who are broken and are separated from you, and you reconcile us to yourself, and then we change from enemies to your very bride. May we think of the church as your bride. Thank you for loving us and sacrificing for us. In response to that amazing love, may we be wholeheartedly committed, and may we be passionate, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.